Good morning, good morning, good morning. I'm Pastor Jason Van Bemmel from Forest Hill Presbyterian Church. Welcome to Walking with Jesus Through the Word, one chapter per day. Day 210 brings us to Ephesians 2. And Ephesians 2:10 is kind of the heart of this chapter. It's a wonderful verse that stands at the hinge point of this chapter. It's a great chapter, one of my favorite chapters of Scripture, just a wonderful, glorious telling of the gospel and God's purpose for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for each day that your word brings us new insight into you, truth from you, and is good and right and pleasant, sweeter than honey to our souls. And it is our opportunity to taste and see how good you are. So, Father, we pray that you would write your word on our hearts, that you would teach us by your Spirit through your word, show us more of yourself, and cause our hearts to delight in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were, by nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That's Ephesians chapter 2. Let's dig into this wonderful word. There's two halves to this, very well displayed in the ESV translation. You've got verses 1 through 10, which kind of focuses on each of us individually and what God has done in saving us. And then in verses 11 through 22, It's what God is doing in us, especially us Gentiles, those of us who are not Jewish by birth and by heritage, what he's doing in us in bringing us together. And so in the first half of this chapter, we're being brought from death to life by grace alone, because of God's great love for us. In the second half, we're being brought from being far off and cut off to being brought in and included in this holy temple that's being built up to the glory of God. So first, the first half. The first three verses of Ephesians 2 tell us the universal condition of all human beings, because it ends with these words, like the rest of mankind. And those last few words at the end of verse 3 tell us that these three verses are describing to us the universal condition, the natural state of all people everywhere in the world. And what is that natural state? It is the state of being dead and of walking in death. You see, we are dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Trespasses. We willfully violate God's law by doing the things God tells us not to do. Sins. We fall short of God's glorious standard. We are not even aiming at the target. We fail to do what God calls us to do. Trespasses. We could call those sins of commission, things that we do that are forbidden by God. Sins, we could call those sins of omission, things that we fail to do that God requires us to do. God tells us not to murder, and we hate people in our hearts. God tells us not to lie, and we sow seeds of deceit. God tells us not to commit adultery, and we lust. God tells us not to covet, and we covet. God tells us not to have any other gods before him. And as John Calvin said, the heart of man is a perpetual factory of idols. God calls us positively to love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and we don't do that. We love ourselves, and we want to please ourselves. We don't love God. We hate God by nature. We want to be out of God's way and God out of our way. God calls us to love our neighbors as ourselves, but by nature, we use our neighbors to please ourselves. And so this is the reality, dead in trespasses and sins in which we once walked. Dead toward God. Obviously, we weren't physically dead, but dead toward God. And born into and living in the pattern of trespasses and sins. In this pattern, we're following the course of the world. This is the way the world is. The world says, look out for yourself, serve yourself, please yourself, make yourself happy, take time for yourself. Self, 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 self. We follow the prince of the power of the air, who sows seeds of doubt and hatred toward God, either telling us there is no God, or if there is a God, he's not good, or if there is a God, and maybe he's good, he doesn't care about you, right? This is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now at work in the sons of disobedience, causing us to doubt God and disbelieve God and hate God. And then we lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. What does my body want? What are my fleshly appetites telling me? I want food. I want pleasure. I want rest. I want ease. I want that which makes me happy. What does my mind want? I want pride. I want people to love me. I want to be admired. I want to be looked at. So these desires of the body and the mind are what control us as we're following the course of this world and following the prince of the power of the air. And all of this together, this reality that we're all born into, means that we are by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We are under the wrath of God. God's judgment is against us because we are by nature in rebellion against him. That's our natural state. And then come the two most glorious words in the Bible, but God. It's not us. It's not, but you figured it out. But you saw your own condition and you repented. But you woke up one morning and said, why am I living my life this way? No, 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 no. The hope is not but you. The hope is but God. But God. being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. God, who is rich in mercy, he is a billionaire, a trillionaire of mercy, of undeserved compassion, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. He brought us from death to life in Christ. Through the death and resurrection of Christ, he brought us from death to life, from spiritual death to life. He raised us up with him, and he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And this is all by grace, that little interrupter at the end of verse 5, by grace, that is God's undeserved favor and kindness. The mercy of God that he's rich in is his tender compassion not to punish us with his wrath as we deserve. The grace, in verse 5, is his abundant goodness to bless us far beyond, and it actually in the opposite direction of what we deserve. So he withholds punishment and wrath that we are due, and instead pours out blessings and abundant goodness that we don't deserve. Rich in mercy, by grace you've been saved. And it's all in Christ. It is through the death and resurrection of Christ. Through his death, our sin was canceled on the cross. Through his resurrection, we were given new life. And through his ascension to the right hand of God, we are seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, because he is our head, he is our representative, we are in him, and he is in us. And so we, even though we remain in these bodies and in this fallen world, and sometimes tripping over our own 2 feet trying to follow after Jesus and following into old patterns of sin, even though that's the present earthly reality, the present heavenly reality is that we are seated at the right hand of God the Father in Christ Jesus. Why would God do all this? Verse 7 says, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. It is all to the glory of God. It is all to the eternal display of the glory of the riches of the grace of God in being kind toward us. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. By grace through faith. So here, you've heard of the five solas of the Reformation, perhaps, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. All of that comes right out of this passage, directly out of this passage. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And how do we know this? We know this on the basis of Scripture alone, because our own hearts and minds wouldn't tell us this. It has to be told to us by God. And so we are not saved by our own works. We are saved by the faith that is given to us as a gift of God, salvation by grace, by God's goodness to us. And what's the result of that? The result of that is that we are his workmanship. We are his handcrafted masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You see, in verse 9 and 10, we have works and good works, not a result of works, but for good works. We are not saved by our good works. We are not saved as a result of good works. We are not saved through our good works, but we are saved for good works. We are saved to do good works. And where do we get these works? God has prepared them beforehand that we should walk in them. God prepares the works for us, and he prepares us for the works. And so even our good works are his work to his glory alone. And then this verse 10 about we being God's workmanship, Paul begins to unpack that. He begins to unpack that. He goes back to talking about our natural condition as Gentiles. You see, before Jesus came, you could easily divide the whole world into the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, and the Gentiles, the nations of the world. And there was a holy nation that knew God. At least God had revealed himself to them. Not that they all really knew him, but God had revealed himself to them. And then there were the rest of the nations that were locked in the darkness of ignorance and unbelief. But now, in Christ Jesus, those of us who were by nature, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, all of my ancestors, when Jesus came into the world 2,000 years ago, they were worshiping false gods, they were in terror of evil spirits, they were practicing human sacrifice, they were in the deep darkness of ignorance of the one true God. But God had mercy. God said, "You're far off, I'm going to bring you near by the blood of Christ. And I'm going to make peace. I'm going to make peace between my people who are Jewish by nature and my people who are Gentile by nature. I'm going to bring them together. And I'm going to do that by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances in order to create one new man in place of the two." So there's no longer Jew and Gentile defined according to laws of circumcision and dietary laws and feasts and festivals. No, that law of commandments expressed in ordinances, verse 15, has been abolished. It's the abolishing of the law of commandments expressed in ordinances that leads to a reconciliation. When Christ died on the cross, not only did he remove our sin and our trespasses and our guilt and our shame, but he also, remember, the temple and the curtain tore in two from top to bottom. He ended the old covenant worship approach with all of its sacrifices and cleanliness laws and prohibitions. And this is where that dividing wall of hostility comes in. He's broken down the dividing wall of hostility. That was the wall that separated Gentiles from Jews within the temple. Jews had to could go in, but Gentiles had to stay outside. And God says no to all of that. He says, no. Everyone who comes to me by faith in Jesus Christ comes to me as my child. And so there's one new man, the new man, the Christian, the born-again child of God, the blood-bought, redeemed saint. That's the one new man in place of the two. No longer Jews in the inner court and Gentiles in the outer court, and keep all the ceremonial laws and circumcision and dietary requirements and sacrificial details that we've been going over. We've been going over that in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. But all of that, Jesus said, "I fulfilled it all in me so that you can come near." And so remember, this is, I think, picking up on and unpacking from verse 10 what it means that we are his workmanship. What does it mean that we are his workmanship? We are being handcrafted to be made into a holy temple. Christ Jesus himself is the cornerstone. That's why when we started Ephesians, I told you that the ESV graphic is using this Christ Jesus, the cornerstone. Remember that from a couple days ago. Christ Jesus, the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. He's the cornerstone. The foundation is laid in the apostles and prophets. That foundation level that the whole temple is built on is the foundation of the apostles and prophets. We have that today in the New Testament. So it's Jesus Christ and the New Testament that is the foundation of this holy temple. And you and I are handcrafted, masterpiece-shaped workmanship of God, living stones being joined in to that holy temple. You want to read more about that when this is over? Go read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 to 10. And you'll see this picture of what is happening in our lives. We're being brought to Jesus and we are living stones. We are being built together as a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. When we get to the very end of the story in Revelation 21 and 22, the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven as a bride prepared for her bridegroom. And John is told, "Come, I will show you the bride of the Lamb." And he's shown the holy city. And the holy city does not need a temple, because the holy city is a temple. God dwells in the midst of her, and the Lamb is there in the midst of her to be her light. So the holy city is us, is the temple of the living God. The temple city bride is the church, the true church of Jesus Christ, glorified, is this temple city bride called New Jerusalem, called the church, called the household of God, the people of God. God will dwell in us and with us forever, forever. That's where we're heading by God's grace, and we'll all be for His glory. Let's pray. Father, thank You for such grace, such astounding, amazing grace, that You would be so good to us, that You would be so kind to us, that You would be so loving and wonderful to us as to forgive all of our sins and trespasses, bring us from death to life, bring us from purposelessness to purposefulness, bring us from being far away from You to being brought near to Your heart and even indwelt by Your Spirit. What glory and what grace, and we praise You and thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, thank you for joining me for Ephesians chapter 2. Tomorrow, we'll be jumping back to the book of Numbers. Hope you can join us for that. Have a blessed day in the Lord.